Hey, join me in thanking God for his goodness, his faithfulness to our church. It is such a blessing. I do want to say, for those of you who sacrificially gave to Forward, thank you, as Chris mentioned. We realize you could have used those resources on your own home, your own car, your hobbies, family, whatever, and yet you chose to give sacrificially and give back, and I just think it's such a blessing. So I do want to say thank you. We've already had an incredible morning with just celebrating so many seniors, but I do want to shift quite dramatically, because I want to continue in our series that we have been operating in, from getting by to flourishing. And today, I want to talk to you about something that the Holy Spirit has just been stirring and burning within my heart deeply the past few months. In fact, this is a message that has just been working itself out. The Holy Spirit has been convicting and challenging me. In fact, I might just share this with you, that this thing that I've been navigating, that I want to speak to you on flourishing in your faith about, has probably transformed me more in the last 3 months than anything else has in the last 3 years. In fact, if you get this thing right, I believe it will cause you to flourish in your faith and see God's glory and his goodness in ways you haven't yet. But if you don't get this right, I just believe you will end up living out of a divided, disconnected heart. Now, before I share what it is that God has placed deeply on my heart, I do want to say, a lot of people look at the state of Christianity, and they'll ask me questions like, how do you feel about where the church is at and what's going on with Christianity as a whole? And first, let me just say, there are so many things that I am hopeful about. You know, I know this has been a difficult year, but I sense in the midst of the difficulty, there are people whose faith is going deeper than it ever has before. I don't know if you keep up with what's going on with the global church, but I'm also encouraged by the fact that the fastest growing evangelical movement is actually in Iran and Afghanistan. I love what the Apostle Paul says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, and God is up to something in the East. I'm hopeful about those things. But I'm also hopeful about how I see God burdening people in the church to take care of the poor and justice. In fact, one of the things we challenged during COVID is we didn't want to be a church that just talked about taking care of the poor. And so we challenged our church to show up with a thing called the food drive. And ultimately, we just stopped that this last week. Do you know, because of your generosity, we gave over 130,000 meals. Is that not amazing? 130,000 meals. And I'm encouraged by what I see in so many people, a heart for the poor. So there are so many things that I am hopeful for. But there are also things that I am burdened by when I think about the state of Christianity, especially in America. I'm burdened by what I see as a decline of faith in America. I am burdened by the loss of religious freedoms that seem to be increasing. If I'm painstakingly honest, I'm also burdened by the fact that it seems like every week there's another story of a Christian leader who's fallen or abused power. These things burden me. They keep me awake at night. But the thing that I believe that the Holy Spirit has even placed a greater burden for, it is something that actually came to clarity several months ago. I was sitting down with someone in our church, and I just asked the question, how are you doing in your faith? And this person looked at me, and they said, you know, I'm in a dry spot. And then they said this. They said, the Spirit has been challenging me with this. Where there is purity, there is no power. Or where there's purity, there's power. And then they went on to say this. They said, where there is no purity, there is no power. And I'm telling you, that phrase has just been ringing in my mind. The thing that I want to speak to you about today is the purity of your heart, the purity of the heart of the American church. I think it's one of the things that we don't talk about enough. And if I could sum up today's message with a simple phrase, it would be this: when you learn to live out of a pure heart, it allows you to live in the power of God daily. When you learn to live out of a pure heart, it allows you to live in the power of God daily. What does that mean? This is what it means. I believe that no matter what the world throws at you, no matter how the enemy attacks you, no matter the fear and the stress that I know is crippling, no matter those strongholds and those addictions that seem to overtake you, when you are living out of a pure heart, what that means is you have the power through the Holy Spirit to be more than a conqueror. You have the power to stand up to those things that have often disqualified so many people. You have a power to live out the life of Jesus in ways you never believed possible. Remember what Jesus said to the church in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8? He said, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Friends, I just want to say this right off the bat. God wants you to see him in ways you have never seen him before. Doesn't matter if you're coming here for the first time or if you've been here for 30 years. I believe God wants to reveal more of himself to you than you have ever seen. I also believe the Holy Spirit wants to fill your life with so much faith that you don't even recognize who you are because he has remodeled your heart and your life in rich ways. I believe that. I believe he wants to do that today, even in the midst of that noise. But here's the deal. I believe you have a part to play. It's great to talk about this, but I love what Oswald Chambers says. He says, we cannot do what God does, but God will not do what we can do. What does that mean? It means this. You cannot save or sanctify yourself. You cannot transform yourself. But here's the deal. God will not give you good speech. God will not give you good character. God will not give you discipline. God will not force you to think about the right things. You have a part to play in that. And if you don't keep this thing pure, if you allow this thing to get clogged up, your heart, I promise you, it will affect the way you see God. It will affect the way you see people. It will affect the way you live your life. But if you keep this thing pure, I believe you will see Jesus in ways you have never seen him before. I believe you will experience his power. I believe you'll experience the passion of Jesus that you thought was reserved for a few people. I love what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Think about this. There are two types of hearts that are mentioned. Notice it doesn't say there is like an above average heart, like a pretty good heart, a mediocre heart. It says there is a good heart and there is an evil heart. And I was just thinking about the human capacity, the human heart's ability to justify certain things. For instance, if you lie to me, I would say that's a lie, but if I lie to you, I'm just bending the truth a little bit. Or, you know, you think about people all throughout history who've ultimately justified certain actions. You think of the Germans who tried to justify for a season the Holocaust. You think of people who try to justify abortion. You think about people who have justified, even in the church, slavery. You think about the fact that slavery was allowed to exist because preachers in pulpits used Bible verses to justify these things. Now, all of us would sit there and go, you know what those things are? It's evil. But here's my point. When do we turn the mirror to ourselves and go, you know, the Bible says there are two types of hearts, a good heart and an evil heart. And when do we say, you know, that thing that I've been holding on to, that gossip, that lying, that slander, that negativity, that sexual immorality, when do I just look in the mirror and go, you know what that is? That's evil. And I can justify all the things I want, but ultimately, when do I just turn the mirror to myself and go, you know what, Jesus, this isn't right. And you want more from me. You're not this anger God. You want more from me. And you know this thing is robbing me. And I lay it at your feet. When do we do that? The point that I'm trying to say to you is this. Ultimately, what I'm asking at the heart of this message is for us to be more broken about the sin in our lives than the sin that is out there. See, I'm not trying to stir things up. Some of you are going, man, Brian's angry today. I promise I'm not angry. Friends, I just want you to see God in ways you've never seen him before. And if you don't get this thing right, doesn't matter how many times you attend church services, you're not going to see the Holy Spirit's power in your life. I want you to awaken to his goodness and his plans, because when you live out of a pure heart, it gives you the ability to live in the power of God daily. And so today, what I want to do is just speak to you about when you get this thing right, when you allow God to speak to your heart, transform your heart, I want to show you just a couple things it gives you the power to do in the Holy Spirit. Here's the first thing. Purity of heart gives you the power to see God. Purity of heart gives you the power to see God. Remember what I said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, the word for pure is actually the Greek word katharos. And it is actually best translated unmixed. So if you're reading the actual original language, it would be better translated, blessed are the unmixed in heart, for they shall see God. See, purity of heart is far more than just moral purity. It's actually about a single-mindedness, a purpose, and a passion for the name of Jesus. And ultimately, when you get this single-mindedness, when your heart is pure, it allows you to live out the passions for Jesus in new and fresh ways. See, in ancient culture, if grain had chaff in it, it wasn't pure. If metal had alloy in it, it's not pure. If milk is diluted, it's not pure. And if your heart is mixed with idols and consumerism and lying and pride and self-pity, what happens is you cannot see Jesus. What you see are the problems and the issues with the world. And what I'm trying to do is bring about a joyous conviction where you go, God's not angry. He just wants you to wake up that maybe there's a reason you cannot see God right now. See, ultimately, what he wants is a pure heart. He wants you to operate out of a passion for him. Because when you get this thing right, it allows you to see Jesus in ways you maybe never even noticed before. You know, there's actually a term called frequency illusion. I don't know if you've heard about this, or the red car syndrome. And the idea is if you start to buy something or study something, whether it's a particular toy or if it's a home, what you notice after you start to look at things is you start to notice those things all around you. So several months ago, my wife and I did something I never thought my 18-year-old self would do. We broke down and we bought a minivan in the name of Jesus, all right? And I'm telling you, this thing is amazing. I judged minivans for years. This thing's got a DVD player in it, all the bells and whistles. I mean, it will do everything but take flight for you. It's awesome, all right? And every time our kids get in the car, they usually cry, always. Doesn't matter. It could be like 30 minutes and they start screaming. I'm telling you what, we went on a trip 3 months ago. For 11 hours, they did not cry once. Now, we watched 6 movies straight, and their brains are probably fried, you know what? But we're emotionally healthy, and that's all that matters, right? We're in a good space. But why do I tell you this? Because ultimately, every time I'm driving, do you know what I notice now? Minivans. Like, I'll be stopped at a red light, and I'll just kind of look over, and I see you, Mom. I see you in that Honda Odyssey. I see you, Dad, in that Sienna. It's like I'm a part of some club I didn't even know existed. Because suddenly, I've awakened to this. Friends, when you get your heart pure and right with God, suddenly you awaken to his kingdom in ways where other people just walk into a church service and you start to see God moving and manifesting. You start to see his glory. You don't just stand there going, when's lunch? You're going, I'm in the presence of Jesus right now because your heart's been awakened. It's not for the religious elite or the religious few. Might I contend, if your heart is dry and disconnected, if you find yourself in a place where you are struggling to love others well, like you know you just don't have a capacity, if you are harboring bitterness or unforgiveness, that ultimately maybe the issue is not those outside factors like your friends or your family or narrow-minded people. Might I submit to you humbly, the issue is a lot closer to home. Perhaps somewhere the poison of self-pity and selfishness has crept into your heart. The Bible says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. But the people who have guarded their hearts, they can see God. Let me just give you a couple examples of when your heart is pure, where you can see God. And I'll go through these quickly. But I think this is just helpful. But if you're in a good place, your heart is pure, doesn't mean it's perfect. But if your heart is pure, you can see God in nature. You ever get around just beautiful places? I know Texas has got a few. It's pretty flat overall. But you go to a place where there's just a beautiful mountain or an ocean. And you can be around someone who doesn't know Jesus and they're going, isn't this great? But if your heart's in a pure place, you get to this space where you just go, look what God made. And you have this moment where you just think about the majesty and the glory and the grandeur of God, and you start to think how big God is and how small we are because you can see him in nature around you. But not just in nature, you start to open God's word when your heart is pure. And we all know what it's like. I know what it's like to open up the Bible when your heart is not in a good place. It's almost like you can spend an hour and it's just like reading history. Your mind is wandering, your heart is not in it. But then I also know what it's like to be in a place where my heart is pure. Not perfect, but it's pure. And it's like all of a sudden I start reading the scriptures, and as I'm reading the scriptures, it's like God starts pouring out these dreams and ideas. It's like the scriptures start reading me and I start seeing words and God starts speaking to me in ways that he can't when my heart is not pure. I can't even see him in the word of God sometimes, but not just that. You see him in nature and God's word, but you also see him in the church. You know, there's been more talk about the church and how people are disappointed and disillusioned and how more people are falling away than ever before. Now, let me just say as a pastor, I'll be the first to tell you, the church has its problems, all right? The church is not perfect because it's filled with sinful people like Gary, amen? But I'm telling you, I know the church isn't perfect. But when your heart is right, you don't just see the problems. You don't walk around just griping. I have seen God's hand in the church, seen it in this building, seen lost people get found, I've seen marriages restored, I've seen bitter, angry people become someone else in the power of Jesus. I've seen people reconciled. I've seen people become missionaries and pastors. I've seen 42 people get baptized a couple weeks ago. I'm just saying, if maybe you can't see that, might you just hold the mirror and ask yourself the question, how pure is your heart? I have to do that. Because the pure in heart, they will see God. They will see him in ways that they never imagined possible. You protect this and you guard it because it will affect the way you see Jesus. I just got to say again, some of you are in this room and I go, why not you and why not now? Why can the Holy Spirit not do a work in your life that transforms you? He wants to fill you up with more faith than you ever could have imagined. Because the pure in heart, guess what? They will see God. But it's not just that you start to see God. It's also the pure in heart. When you learn to live out of a pure heart, it gives you the power to live in the love and the fear of God. And you go, what does that mean? Let me just say this. If you're going to have a pure heart, it is about the love of God and the fear of God. You've got to get both of these. In fact, let me just say it like this. If you have, in essence, the fear of God, meaning you have an awe and a reverence for him, you have a fear of falling away from him, but you do not have the love of God, what you have is legalism. See, legalism at its heart basically follows the commands of God without living in the love of God. And this is probably stereotypically true of older generations. Younger generations probably struggle with something else. It's about the love of God minus the fear of God, which in essence equals lawlessness. And I know that sounds like some Wild West term, but here's the deal. Do you know the term lawlessness is used in the Bible not to speak about people who are outside the church, but people who are in the church? Lawlessness at the core is receiving the love of God without caring about the commands of God. See, both of those are incomplete. What you need to have a pure heart to keep this thing beating right for Jesus is you need the love of God plus the fear of God. See, let me say this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. This is an incredible verse that the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things." Notice this. "I count them as rubbish." Count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now that term rubbish, it's actually a pretty vulgar word. It is actually a pretty inappropriate word. It's actually this Greek word skubala. It is this word skubala. And again, it would have been offensive in that day. It's the word skubala. Say that with me. Just say skubala. Language, people, watch your mouth. This word right here, if you think about it, if this was going to be put on a bumper sticker, it might say, "Skubala happens." If you've seen the movie, you know. But the Apostle Paul is not just trying to be crass. He's not trying to be harsh. He's basically saying there is not a word that paints the picture of how God's love has transformed me. I count it all as rubbish. I count it all as garbage. This word actually has to do with human waste. Animal waste. He's going, "I count it all as rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." Friends,
Some of you have grown up in the church. And even as we're singing, you know it deep down. Your heart's a million miles away. I'm praying not about your church attendance. I'm praying that you would awaken even today about the great love of God. He's not some harsh, critical father. He's not some angry judge. He's not some distant superpower. He's good. And he's kind. And he's compassionate. And you know what? He's jealous for you. And I'm not talking about like a middle school insecurity kind of jealousy. I'm talking about the fact that he knows in his presence alone is the fullness of joy in life. And what breaks his heart is when his kids start giving their one life on this earth to lesser things. And he wants you to wake up. And it's not the knife of a thief, it's the knife of a surgeon going, get this thing right, because you know the things you're chasing after aren't bringing purity and joy in life. And Jesus is going, I loved you this much. It was not the nails in Jesus' hands and feet that kept him on the cross, it was his love for you. The Gospels, there's a very real king with a very real kingdom. And he shed every last drop of blood so that you could know him. Repent of your sins and follow him. That's the key. It's about following him and keeping this thing pure. Because when that's pure, I'm telling you, you'll see God in ways you never imagined before. But it's not just about the love of God. It's also about the fear of God. And I'm telling you this, we don't talk about this a lot in the church. I can promise you, if we decided to write a book, Living in the Fear of God, it would probably sell about 12 copies. Because people don't want to hear about this. You know, my son does a blessing for our food. I guess he learned it in church. And when I do it, it's not near as cute, but you know, some of you know this. But he'll do the prayer and he'll say, you know, God our Father, we thank you for many blessings. And he just learned, he couldn't say amen, he thought it was all the men. So he'll go, all the men. But I want you to imagine for a moment, you come over to my house. I invite you, your whole family over. I say, hey, my son's gonna give this great blessing. And he starts doing his ritual. You're like, this is great. You know, and he starts with his little singing, you know, God our Father, we fear you for your wrath and vengeance, for your wrath and vengeance, we. He'd be like, what in the world? This is a cult and Brian is a cult leader. Because we don't talk about that. We just want to speak about the love of God. And even when we speak sermons that are convicting, it's like, oh, what happened there? But the point that I'm trying to make is this. If you don't have the fear of God, the fear of falling away, your heart will move into lawlessness. It will drift, and suddenly you will find yourself chasing after other things. Might I just submit to you, maybe the five most haunting verses in the Bible are from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19, that says this. Do not quench the Spirit. Let me say something very clearly today. You cannot lose the Holy Spirit. You cannot. But the Bible is very clear. You can douse the Spirit's effect in your life. And ultimately what that means is this is painting the imagery. Think of the Holy Spirit like a fire. And you can never completely lose that fire, but if I had a cigarette lighter or a Bic lighter and I lit that, you could feel the effects if you were close enough. But with the wildfire, you can feel the effects from a long way off. And there are some people in this room that your heart is just like a pilot flame for Jesus, and you know it. And there are other people that it's like your heart has just been set on fire by Jesus, and people get around you and they just sense something is different about you. The question that I have for you this morning is, what is the temperature of your heart? Is it a pilot flame for Jesus, or is it a wildfire for him? And if it's not a wildfire, why not you and why not now? If God really is God and the Holy Spirit is the one who does the transforming, why can he not do a work in your life that is so rich? Why not you? Why not now? See, friends, This is the reality that you have to know. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this: submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is priestly language. It is drawing on repentance. What I want you to notice is in verse 7, where it says, resist the devil. The word for devil right there is the Greek word diabolo. Do you know what diabolo means? It means to cut or divide. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8? Blessed are the unmixed, the undivided in heart, for they shall see God. What the enemy wants to do, Hollywood paints this picture that the forces of Satan are out to kill you and torment you and possess you. What Satan at his core wants to do is just cut your heart off from the power of God. What Satan wants to do is just keep you so disconnected that you spend your one life not knowing how much you're loved. And you spend your life trying to earn and find what you have in the presence of Jesus, which is life, purpose, joy, abundance. And maybe he brought you here this morning because he's going, you know what? I just want you to awaken. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He's trying to just awaken you to his love. And here's the deal. You won't drift into this. The Bible is clear. There is an enemy that wants you to not find this life and flourish in your faith. But the pure in heart, when you live out of a pure heart, it gives you the power to see God. I'll just close with this. You know, several weeks ago, I had the chance to go to the Texas Rangers game. I had not been to the Texas Rangers game. I'm not an avid fan, but I went with a few people that were huge fans. They love this whole sporting event. They love baseball. They love the Rangers. I'll confess to you, I spent more time at the concession stand than I did in the seat. I spent, I'm ashamed to say this, $60 on concession stand food. So, babe, I'm sorry about that. She's in this service. Here's the deal. The next day, I'm in my office, and Richard Covington, who's a massive baseball fan, comes up to me, and he goes, did you know last night we saw history? And I was like, no, what? In the most amount of money spent on a concession stand by a person? And he goes, no. The pitcher is actually leading the MLB in home runs. This has not happened for over 100 years. Last person to do this is actually Babe Ruth. And I was just reflecting on the fact that here I am, and I'm sitting next to someone who like sees all these things, and all I've got is like nachos and chips and all these other things. Completely oblivious, because this wasn't in it. Friends, I don't care if you've grown up in church your whole life. I love that you come to church every week. I love that you read the Bible. But can I just contend to you, if this isn't in it, if your heart is not in it, you can show up every single week and you will not see God. You will not see him in worship services. You will not see him in scriptures. You will not see him in people around. In fact, you'll see people and all you'll see is imperfections instead of seeing God's image in their life. You come to church and you'll just see all the things that are wrong instead of seeing the beauty and the potential of the local church. You'll go in nature and you'll just complain about all the things that didn't go right or the cost of that trip instead of having your heart awakened to the goodness of God. Friends, maybe this is just the sermon that God's going, it's time to awaken in new and fresh ways. It's not shame. It's not condemnation. But at what point do you just get honest that that stuff in your life, the murmuring spirit, the lying, the anger, the bitterness, your family and friends see it? When do you just get to the point where you go, you know what that is? Jesus spelled it out clearly. It's evil. And then you just deal with that. Because he's not a harsh father. He's a good father. And the whole gospel is this. You take your brokenness, and Jesus gives you his righteousness. That's unbelievable. But there's a part that you have to play. So what I want to do right now is just close out our time. I know I've done enough speaking, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to know, first and foremost, that living out of a pure heart is more than just abstaining from certain things. It means that you have the power to see God all around you. But what I want you to do are these two simple things. I want you to protect your heart and cultivate your heart. That's what I'm asking you to do this week. That's what I'm asking you to do right now. What do I mean by protect your heart? Maybe as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit is just prompting you and convicting you, going, you gotta let go of that. You gotta change your thought patterns. Maybe as I'm speaking, he's going, you know what? You need to bring this to light. No one knows. And this is so cut off because you're harboring that. He's going, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And he's asking you right now to deal with that thing. But also, how can you cultivate your heart? In the purpose of a garden, it's not the absence of weeds, it's the flourishing of life. Jesus doesn't want you just to get rid of sin. He wants you to awaken to him. He wants you to see him in ways you never have before. So how can you cultivate a heart for Jesus? Maybe it's about spending time with godly people. Maybe it's turning off the Netflix a little bit and just reading something that's gonna stimulate your mind and make you think about the glory of Jesus. Maybe it's about committing to fasting and praying. It's amazing. We will do radical things for diets and for money and for success, but will we do those same things for Jesus? I encourage you to cultivate your heart. Maybe it's about waking up early and praying. So what I want to do is I'm done. But the most important part of this message isn't me just speaking at you. It's you just taking a moment to speak to the Father heart of God. Maybe your prayer right now is, God, I just give you this. I lay this at your feet. Or maybe it's just right now I make this commitment that I'm living after your heart, chasing after you. So take a minute right now. Pierce is going to come close out our time. But I just want you to take the last minute of our service, speak to God about whatever it is that he's prompting you, and remember that he is good. And the pure in heart, they'll see God.